Our thoughts now to the Word of God and read from Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And that is our text, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Beloved in the Lord, this passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians has been describing for us the armor of God. We have looked at each of the pieces that he has suggested we are to have fastened on, and they are to be fastened. We are now turning to the ones that he is suggesting that we take. You almost can picture that Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle thinking in terms of that Roman soldier who nearly always would be ready for battle, having suited up. He would have his breastplate on, and he would have his belt firmly cinching things together so that he would be ready for battle. But when it comes time and the alarm is sounded, there are things that he's going to need to take. And the first item that he's going to take is he is going to take this shield. We'll see he's also going to take a helmet, and then preeminently his weapon of choice, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But first and foremost, the one thing that he is to take and he is to get it ready and then go into battle is called here the shield of faith. The Roman soldier used a large shield. If you saw it today, it might look a little to you or to me like a little door. It would be about 4.5 feet long, 2 feet wide. It would be enough that he could crouch behind it, that it would cover completely from the frontal assault his entire body. And that shield was to protect him from javelins and arrows, and in particular from the flaming arrows that were thrown against the enemy in battle. And that's why the shield would have layers of wet leather and covered them with metal. The wet leather, of course, would be to extinguish fiery darts. And the metal that would cover that shield would hopefully cause some of those arrows to bounce off, but make it hard for the arrows to penetrate. And the shield had this design so that when the soldier went into battle, he was protected from all of those things that assaulted him by the enemy. In fact, it said that during great battles, these shields would often bristle with smoking arrows like roasted porcupines. I like that. I couldn't resist that quote. Bristle with smoking arrows like roasted porcupines. Well, and I think that's an accurate description. When the soldiers advanced in a row, and their shields were connected together as they held themselves together, they formed an impenetrable wall of shields, row after row, called Roman phalanxes. And they were the terror of the enemies of Rome, because those closely assembled and formed units of soldiers formed an almost undefeatable body against which the enemy would eventually run, and because of the power of the Roman army. The soldier was protected by his shield. And so Paul, as he's considering now spiritual armor, suggests that we too have a shield, and he calls it here the shield of faith. He'll call it that for a very good reason. It's that shield of faith that will protect us from the enemy's flaming arrows so that those arrows don't find their mark. But it's a faith that's going to rest not in our own strength, but in the Word of God and in the strength of His power. And the shield of faith does three things, and those are the things we want to look at now together more closely as we consider the shield of faith. The shield of faith will be used to cover us so that there's no portion of our spiritual life, as it were, that's exposed, very much like that Roman soldier. You know, if the Roman soldier didn't cover himself completely by holding that shield in front of him, where do you think the enemy would like to take that javelin in hand and use it? To the exposed part. That's the weak part. He needed to be completely covered. And that's why Paul calls this shield of faith something that will cover us. And we need to be covered by that shield so that nothing is exposed. When the Roman soldier went into battle, arrows and with sharp points and with flaming materials were sent in great number. You see pictures of that in some of the movies that have been portrayed, and you see arrows that look as almost as though there's a swarm of locusts going in the sky. And those arrows would be shot in great number because hopefully one of those arrows would find its mark, and unless that soldier was completely covered, he would not be protected because those arrows were dipped in flammable oil and lit. Those arrows were designed to be sent in swarms so that even though many will bounce off of the shield or will be in the shield and therefore not hit their mark, it may be that one of those arrows will find its mark. What would happen if the Roman soldier held his shield up and his leg was exposed? If the arrow found its spot, its mark, and took out his leg, he'd be immobilized and most likely he would die. That's the picture that Paul puts and then suggests you need to have such a shield called faith. Because our enemy is sending barrage after barrage of arrows against us. Remember, as we looked earlier in this passage at what Paul has said about not wrestling against flesh and blood, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of dark. He goes on and on to describe these things. Our enemy is an enemy that never sleeps. Our enemy is an enemy that has a great deal of resources at his disposal, and he's an educated enemy. He got his PhD long before anybody else did, and he's got a PhD in human history and a PhD in human understanding and human behavior, and he knows just where to strike because he's observed human beings for years and years since that very day in the garden when Eve and Adam sinned against God. And our enemy uses everything at his disposal. He uses sinful thoughts. He uses sinful desires. He suggests blasphemies to our minds and hearts. He brings into our midst temptations, and he seeks to set division and discord among the brethren even. And he seeks to grow hatred between one and another and covetous thoughts. It doesn't matter. He's got an armory that is just jam-packed with things to throw at us. We need a shield of faith that will cover us from enemy fire. And those delectable arrows that he brings, the fiery arrows of pleasure that hit the furnace of our hearts and our souls, bring fuel for our pride, vanity, and self-love, and cause us to fall and to stumble. And the most lethal arrow and the most lethal weapon in the weaponry of the enemy is friendly fire. Have you ever known that hurt that comes from someone? Maybe it's in the church, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's someone you know and love. But that hurt that comes from within when someone says with words that hurt something against you. You remember the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names can never hurt me. You know, that's an absolute falsehood. That's an absolute lie. Names hurt. You know, because I would dare say that there isn't a person here, having lived as long as we've lived, that there's not a person here that has not at some juncture had a hurtful word spoken against them. And that hurtful word didn't just bounce off of you as though, oh, it doesn't matter. You can call me anything you want. Sticks and stones break my bones. Names will never hurt me. It went right to the heart. It went deep. And you had to take a hold of that arrow, that word, and you had to wrench it around, and you wrenched it around, and you had to get a hold of it, and you had to pull it out, and you pulled it out, and there you are, and that hurtful word left behind it some bleeding and some hurting. You had to kind of nurse that wound a little, didn't you? It took a while before that wound covered over. Then there's always that time when, you know, you got a couple of old wounds on the body somewhere. You look at the wound, you look at the mark. That's where I took a bow saw and it jumped over the log and thought my hand was a log, and there's the first time I ever had stitches, right there on that knuckle. And then there's a couple of other places I could look at and point to, and you may have that too. You've got some places, maybe a broken bone, and that broken bone and that arthritis is in there, and you know, bad, sinful, biting, hurtful, hateful words are like that. It leaves a wound. It leaves a weakness. And that can easily be touched. It can easily be opened again. From within our own camp come words of rejection, words of criticism, words of hypocrisy, and we need the shield of faith. The psalmist says in Psalm 64, "There are those who sharpen their tongues like a sword, and bend their arrows, even bitter words. They shoot them in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." The psalmist even talks about this in the same language of a bow and arrow, as it were, where those arrows are used, and when they get shot, he says, they go deep within. They hurt. That's one of the enemy's best weapons, isn't it? Because that's one that takes our knees out from under us before we can advance and move forward an inch. The enemy is not only got a great armory, not only uses lethal weapons, but he's sudden, he's unpredictable, he uses unexpected measures, he uses few or many at a time. The enemy has but one purpose, and that is that he wants you to fail and he wants you to fall. And that's why you need the shield of faith, Paul says, to protect you from all that which the enemy will throw at you. When he suggests fear in your life, that deadly dart triggered by a variety of means will become a lingering fear. And as that lingering fear, if it's an arrow that hits and it's fiery, it'll smolder in your life, and you deal with fear, not knowing what will happen, not knowing what the future will bring, not knowing. And pretty soon fear begins to get a hold of you, and its grip around you is so much that you begin to deteriorate, or you have doubts. The enemy throws that arrow at us, and we doubt. We doubt ourselves. We doubt our faith. There are many people who doubt their faith. But the thing that we should do when we doubt our faith is to extinguish the arrow by faith that rests in the Lord. Some doubt others, our fellow believers. We dwell on faults. We fan the flame. We talk about others, and the doubts that we have about them are shared with others, and pretty soon that doubt smolders into a fanned flame of ugly kinds of things that are said. Words are used. Fears, doubts, words. The enemy has a great arsenal. Slanderous words, unkind words, critical words and thoughts, words that, if we dwell on them, stir up the embers of the emotions of our soul into flames that become sinful, destructive powers. The enemy sows those words in our lives, and we are called to hold forth this shield of faith, cover ourselves. He brings confusion. He brings persecution. We give thanks that we do not live in persecution. But I can tell you today, history will record that there has been no greater day of persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ than the day in which you and I are living. We read about that in history. We remember it. We see it. We memorialize it with a great volume, Fox's Book of Martyrs. We remember the great truths of those that have gone before us. But beloved in the Lord, there are people today suffering for the cause of the gospel and losing their lives more in number than all of the generations that have gone by, because the church is under assault by an enemy who is throwing everything he can at us, and persecution is one of those things that's in his arsenal. And when that fiery dart strikes, those in persecution need to find that that shield of faith is there and ask God for strength to be able to stand against this enemy. That's why we need this shield of faith, Paul is saying, to cover ourselves and protect ourselves from the enemy. The second thing that this shield is used for is, as I mentioned, the Roman soldiers would link up together and it would look as though there was a solid wall called a phalanx. And we need to link our shields of faith together as beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That linking together unites the soldiers of Jesus Christ in this battle that we call the battle of faith against the enemy. We need to walk together, united in Scripture. We need to stand together, united on the basis of what Scripture teaches. We need to fight together on the basis of what Scripture teaches. We need to overcome together on the basis of the Word of God, because together we believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Lord. That's where our faith rests. And if we are not together in that, we will fail and fall in the battle that's before us. We need to be united and we need to stand together. We don't need to spend our energy on in-house fighting, as many places and in many churches that happens. I've seen it. I've read about it. I still can't believe that even Chuck Colson would write about it, and it's a true story. But he said that there was a knockdown fist fight and battle on the floor of the church right in front of the communion table by a couple of deacons one day. And one cold cocked the other and knocked them flat. And when the investigation took place as to what caused that, you know what it was? A couple of weeks or however many days prior to that, one of those two people got a bigger piece of ham at the church dinner. See, the enemy got in there with one of his arrows, and that flaming arrow stuck. That flaming arrow of whatever you want to call it, about a piece of ham, not only stuck, but smoldered, and it grew into a big fire to the point where one day when communion was being had, and they were celebrating the Lord's table together, which should have been a place where they're united before God and present in the Spirit. Jesus is in the midst of his people. They were not living the life they were called to live, armed with the armor of God, but they were fighting a battle literally on the floor of the church. I read about that in one of Chuck Colson's books, and I wondered, you know, that's kind of a almost ridiculous story, although it's true. But how many such stories can there be about the church throughout the world where we don't get along with one another? We spend our energy fighting one another, where we ought to spend our energy in directing our hearts to believe God and His Word. That's what Paul envisioned in earlier on in Ephesians 4 in verse 14 when he says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what our unity is in. Our unity is not in a ham dinner at the church or even in the Lord's Supper, although we are to be united in that. Our unity is in the faith that rests in Jesus, resting in His Word. And the church needs to hear that message again, because the world in which we live needs to see a phalanx of Christians, shields interlocked with one another, the shield of faith, row upon row, united not on the basis of what the name of the church is on the outside, but united as believers in Jesus, as those who march forward in faith, dispelling the arrows of the enemy and do the will of God, as it's revealed in Holy Scripture. That's the picture that Paul would have us place in our minds and in our hearts. We need to link up with one another, and we hope that we will continue to do so here in this place on the basis of the Word of God. But this is a mighty army. The army that Paul is describing is like the Roman army, an army that moves forward and an army that has but one purpose, to defeat the enemy. And if we have the shield of faith, we now have that which is necessary not only to defend ourselves, but to march forward and strike down the fiery arrows the enemy may hurl at us. And so here I would have you note this, and this would, I think, be the most important thing of all. The shield of faith that Paul is talking about is not our power to believe, but it is the faithfulness of God upon which our faith rests. Have you ever heard someone say, you're going through a difficult time, you're going through a real problem in your life, and you know, and they say it with a desire for good, but it's misguided. You just need more faith. You just need more faith. And so you sort of do a little self-examination, as though, like I do when I look at my car that has a bad gas gauge. You know, oh, how many miles did I go? Because I have to, how much gas is left in the tank? I don't want to be left out without gas on the road. We do that with ourselves. Well, maybe my gas tank of faith is a little low, so I need to gas up. That's the wrongest, if I could invent the word, the worst thing ever. It's not my faith in my faith. It's not my faith in how much faith I have that's going to get me through. It's where my faith rests. We're going to sing a song in a moment called My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, not in device nor creed. My faith rests in the ever-living God. That's what Paul is saying. Your faith should rest in God. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith is not faith in how much faith you have. Because then if faith is in how much faith you have, faith is always resting in yourself. And if your faith is resting in who you are, and how spiritual you are, how strong you are, how faithful you are, how good you have been, what you have accomplished, your faith is all about you, and your faith is a train wreck, and it's going in the wrong direction. Faith is directed to the God of all grace and glory. Abraham went on a great battle, defeating the kings of that region and bringing home his nephew Lot. What would be the first thing in your mind if you were in Abraham's shoes, or maybe in Abraham's household? Wouldn't you think, we made a lot of those kings pretty angry. Maybe they're going to go out and get a bigger coalition army, because that's what you do. You go and get a bigger army, and maybe that bigger army is going to come against all 318 of us, because that's how many armed servants he had. And then I'm going to be in bigger trouble. I don't think Abraham believed that. At least God didn't give him enough time to think that, because in Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and says this, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Why could Abraham live in peace and in confidence? Because he knew that God was protecting him. That's why we have faith that gives us that shield, who is God himself in the midst of that battle that we are engaged in, the spiritual warfare that Paul is talking about. Our faith must rest in God. And the doctrines of faith will expel the false ideas that come along the way. We have to learn to trust in the Word of God and in the God of His Word, who reveals Himself to be the strength of His people. He says to Abraham, I am your strength, your exceeding great reward. David was running for his life. David was in a cave, the cave of Adullam. David knew that there were forces of Saul out to kill him. And it tells us that he went there and he strengthened himself in the Lord. His faith was not in how big of an army, because He didn't have a big army. He had some followers. Saul had a bigger army. And Saul was out to kill him, but the Lord was protecting David, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. So, beloved, when you hear those people that say you just need more faith, remember, you can't work up enough faith to do anything. You can't get more faith, as it were. You can't improve your faith. The only concern you should have is, what does my faith rest in? And if your faith does not rest in the infallible, sovereign word of the living God, it's misplaced. But if it rests there, you have an assurance in the promises of God that He is your shield and exceeding great reward. And not one promise of God has ever failed. God has, and He always will, keep His promises. You can trust Him. No matter how weak that faith is, it rests in a God who is faithful. He is faithful to the end. He'll keep His word. The God who sent His Son, Jesus, faithful to His promise. The God who sent Him to die so that we might live is the God who says in His word that that Savior is coming again. And you have an assurance that one day the clouds will part, the Savior will come, and the glory of Christ will be manifested, and the new heavens and the new earth will be born, and you will dwell with God forever and ever. I don't care what you face. I don't care what you have to go through. Well, I do. But I don't care what the enemy throws at me. I don't care, because God's in charge. He is not. And the Word of God, that infallible truth, inerrant in every syllable and word, has told me He has been defeated. And the one who has defeated Him will come in the clouds of glory and will declare the eternal day and will remove Him from the scene and will enter into that new and glorious kingdom where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no sadness. There is no enemy, for He will have been cast into the very lake of fire. Beloved, that's the God of promise who gives you His word, on whose word you can rest by faith. And you can rest in the power of God. Romans 15:1, fear not. For the power of God is endless, it's eternal, it's illimitable, it's everlasting, it's omnipotent. That power which has, as Paul tells us in Romans, established the powers that be. They're ordained of God. God's ruling this world. Presidents and kings are not. The confusion that exists will one day be wiped clean, and the sin that exists will be no more. The power of God will accomplish His sovereign purpose. The faith needs to rest in that power and rest in the providence of God. Today, yesterday, you've seen it. Today, it's true. Tomorrow, it will always be that the providence, that is the sovereign control of God, will work all things together for good to those that are loved of God and called according to His purposes. God is in charge. My faith rests in the God who's running it. And He's running it for His glory. But He also said, for my good. He's running it. He's in control. And He's going to continue to be in control for all eternity. No matter what the enemy tries to do, that train can't be derailed. No matter what the enemy tries to do, you are safe and secure in the hands of a Savior who said, no one can pluck Him out of my hand. Wow, I need that shield of faith, because that faith rests in an omnipotent, loving Heavenly Father. When you're in the heat of the battle and the fiery darts are coming at you in every direction, remind yourself then that because Jesus came into this world, because the incarnation is true, because you can say, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, He was born of the Virgin Mary, He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, buried, and he was raised again. Because that is true, I can fight against all of the enemy will throw against me, even unto death. Because Jesus came and he was tempted like as we are. Yet he was fully able to sympathize with us when we are tempted and in our need. You're not left to yourself. He is with you. He is present. He is able to help you. You are in him. Those are the words Paul uses throughout this epistle. In Christ, in him. And because of that, he is watching over you and caring for your soul. He will never let you go. Hold then that shield of faith. That reminds you that you need to look at and rest in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, depending on this triune God for his unfailing grace. And there will be times you'll be unable to do anything but just this. Call upon the name of the Lord. That's all you need. That's all you can say at that moment. Then cry to him, and he will stand with you. That's what it means to take the shield of faith. It's not trying to work up the kind of feeling that you're supposed to have called faith. But faith leads straight to Almighty God, who is the Savior and a very present help in trouble. Let us therefore with boldness come to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Do that, and then none of those darts will ever find a lodging place in your heart to hurt you. Hold up that shield of faith, and the enemy will not conquer. He will not defeat. And that is why Scripture says, whom you should resist, steadfast in faith. Paul is clear. We're to stand, not in our strength, but clothed with the armor of God. Why can the Scripture say, resist the enemy and he will flee from you? Because it's by faith we rest in a greater power, the sovereign Lord, who holds us in the very palm of his hand, who loves us from eternity, and who will never, ever, ever let us slip or let us go. Because he loves you and sent his son to die to secure your eternal salvation with him. Amen.